Recently, in fact, a week or so ago, in our update 565, an editorial was published entitled "Beware of Apostasy in God's Church." I'd like to read a few excerpts from this editorial to begin with. It says in here, "Many of us have experienced abominable changes in the worldwide Church of God after Herbert Armstrong had died in 1986. The changes were introduced subtly at first, and many were caught unawares until the changes became bigger and swallowed up those who embraced them. The past will repeat itself. In fact, we are already seeing the beginning stages. Changes are taking hold in unsuspecting and trusting members of certain organizations, which are reminiscent, even though under a slightly different mantle, of what we all experienced in the days of worldwide heresies and spiritual downfall. Make no mistake, the apostasy is not over, but ongoing, and it will raise its ugly head again with strong deception and persuasive temptation. Jesus said that because lawlessness will abound, the godly love of many in the church of God will grow cold, and many will be offended and betray and hate one another." Later on, this is being stated: "Religious deception will not begin with obvious and big doctrinal changes. No Church of God organization will declare right away that the Sabbath and the holy days need not be kept anymore, that we are now free to eat unclean meat, or that we don't have to tithe anymore. When Worldwide introduced its changes, they didn't begin to address the big ones. They began by fooling around with seemingly minor issues so that most did not even realize at first that real changes were being made. Some changes might be tolerated or even accepted by some because, so they reason, they are unimportant, non-salvational, only a matter of semantics, changes related to concepts such as, are we already born again? Are we allowed to serve on the jury or vote in governmental elections? Are we embracing the idea that Christ was created by God the Father? Are we saying that the Holy Spirit is God, that is, a separate and third entity? Must we celebrate new moons today? Should we begin to create our own calendars for the determination as to when to observe the annual holy days? Should God's ministers perform interracial marriages, or a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever? Should we teach that the sacrifice of Christ has nothing to do with physical healing? Should we teach that the woman riding the beast in Revelation 17 is the USA riding Europe? Should we teach that Christ is going to return on Pentecost? Should we believe in a rapture and that we are going to go to heaven at some point in time? Should we teach that the marriage supper is going to be celebrated in heaven?" Now, everything I've mentioned is being taught in certain Church of God organizations as we speak. All of these concepts are wrong. Later on in the editorial, we are quoting evangelist Colin Adair, having written a memo saying this: "We should not be looking for something new just to please some brethren who think that growing as a church means discovering some new doctrine or teaching. Growing as a church means personal spiritual growth as Christians and getting the work done, not some new thing." Now, this is not the first time that we have warned against an apostasy in God's church. In fact, I took the time to go through all our Q&As, all our editorials, all our member letters since the very inception of the Church of the Eternal God. And I'd like to give you some excerpts of what we have been stating and warning, perhaps as one of the lone voices of the spiritual wilderness of the churches of God for quite some time. A Q&A, which was written by Brian Gale, goes, amongst other things, into the issue of compromise. And he is saying this: concession and compromise can begin in small, insignificant ways. It is easy to underestimate the potential for damage. Lowering our standards weakens our character, reduces the effectiveness of our personal example, can hinder our prayer life. Compromise will also corrupt our thinking. While we may believe we are making accommodations in just one area, every aspect of our life can be affected. Compromises eventually destroy themselves. Having done it once, next time it gets that bit easier. Compromise in the wrong areas can be a deadly problem. God expects us to be non-compromisers with the truth and with His Word, something that worldly religion simply doesn't understand. One tiny concession on the face of it may appear insignificant. But as any soldier knows, and we are soldiers of Jesus Christ, compare 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, the slightest move in the wrong direction can be fatal. Compromising godly principles is no small matter for the believer. It is a spiritual error that can pull us further and further from God until we are in over our heads and too weak to struggle. Holding firm to God's truth can require tremendous resolution. All true Christians are called upon, sooner or later, to stand up for their beliefs or to fall for Satan's deceptions. In Revelation chapter 3, we read the message to the church at Philadelphia. We are told in verse 11 to hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. We cannot hold fast if we compromise. Those who compromise will fall short of what is required of them, and those who compromise with God's law and His way of life will not inherit the promise of eternal life. Going back in time, in update 457, an editorial was published titled "Beware of Church Magicians." This is what we said: I don't like to watch or listen to any of the church magicians or illusionists. Most of their performances are poor or just plain fakes. Some claim that they may have special speculative insight information, but I wonder about the source, especially when the speculation contradicts Scripture. There are those who like to dazzle others with their unique understanding, proclaiming that their mere human speculation is tantamount to godly revelation. Rather than trying to be a self-proclaimed recipient of hidden knowledge as to the exact year and month and day of Christ's return, which knowledge is restricted to the Father, they should concentrate on what it takes to be able to stand before Christ when He returns. Many, I fear, are forgetting the weightier matters of the law. To be a church magician or illusionist, merely pulling black rabbits of speculation out of the little shabby hat, will not cut it. We must not forget that obedience and faith is much more important than quote-unquote inside knowledge. And those who believe that they can disbelieve the Father's and Jesus' words and still be in God's kingdom may have a surprise awakening coming. In a member letter dated June 2, 2008, he said this: some maintain or uphold a mistake which the Church of God had made many decades ago, but which was corrected in 1974, when it erroneously concluded that Pentecost had to be kept on a Monday. Others count the 50 days leading to Pentecost from the Sabbath, not Sunday, which falls within the days of unleavened bread. Still others reject the concept of postponements relative to the Hebrew calendar and have therefore created alternate dates when to keep Pentecost. And then there are some who have changed the dates strictly because of convenience. We should easily see that these different approaches have led to confusion and disunity in the body of Christ, rather than to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. When we are wrong in our understanding, we must change. But unless we can clearly see from Scripture that we are mistaken on a given point in doctrine, we are to hold fast what we have and to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. God's Spirit gives us right kind of understanding and knowledge of His truth. It bestows on us the power to overcome our shortcomings, and it replaces in us the pride of the revelation of perceived special knowledge with the humility of a willing acceptance of God's unsearchable riches of divine wisdom. Unity, peace, reconciliation go together. We cannot be unified as we ought to be when we neglect to hold fast what we have been taught, thereby creating disunity and confusion within the body of Christ. Now, as we go further back in time, I hope that you know where I'm going here. This is a member letter dated June 9, 2006, in which we said this. We explain in our free booklet, Are You Already Born Again?, who and what really brought about the recent apostasy in worldwide and why. We show how only one seemingly minor doctrinal change led to the next change, until virtually everything that we once believed had been intentionally and purposefully demolished and replaced by a counterfeit, a wrong gospel message, which of course is not another. But those who had come to power in worldwide became successful in perverting the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the reason why it is so important that we do not compromise in doctrine, even in seemingly little things. That is why we are not to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That is why we are not to have itching ears to embrace human fables, such as the Trinity, Christmas, Easter, Sunday worship, while rejecting the truth of God. The bitter lesson of the past must teach us, those who have stayed loyal to the truth and who have not bowed down to the pressure from false teachers, that we must not give in one iota to wrong doctrine. When we begin to compromise and to replace the truth for the lie and the error, then we become disqualified to continue worshiping God in truth. That is why I began to grieve for those poor souls who may think that they are free, while they have become again the slaves of error and deception. May God, in His great mercy and compassion, show them in His due time the truth and give them a willing and repentant heart to accept it. And let us also pray that God will continue to keep us from the doctrinal errors of this world. Written in 2006. Brethren, these warnings are becoming true as we speak. In February of 2005, there is another member letter, which was written by Dave Harris. That was February of 2005, which had this to say. For many of us who had been around the Church of God for several decades, we now recognize that the true faith has undergone a powerful and destructive assault from Satan. The Bible reveals that these kinds of things were prophesied to occur. Yet the Word of God also shows that there is coming, notice, an even more intense attack from Satan against God's people. Written in 2005, 7 years ago. Here is what Jesus Christ said to his own true disciples, a statement that transcended those alive then to actually hear his words, and a warning that finds dramatic fulfillment in the closing generation of our age. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." One important condition identified by Jesus that would challenge his followers is found in Matthew 24 and verse 12. "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." For abound, Lamsar translates this as the growth of iniquity. The NASB translates this as increased. And the Living Bible translates the verse, "Sin will be rampant everywhere and will cool the love of many." Have we allowed our love to grow cold? Are we guilty of fulfilling this prophecy through the description, or deception rather, of withdrawing into an attitude that only involves getting ourselves ready for the establishment of God's kingdom? In the closing period of the very first generation of the Church of God, Paul cautioned those of his day that dramatic events were still on the future horizon before Jesus Christ would return. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirits or by the word or by a letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." Next, note how Paul continues his explanation. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or what is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Quote from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Why would some fall away? Because their love for God's truth would grow cold, and they would turn back to this evil world which stands in rebellion against God. Later on, we say this. Do we take what God is saying to us personally? Simply having knowledge of the truth of God is not enough. We must act on it with unquenchable enthusiasm and an alert readiness as we watch for and proclaim the return of Jesus Christ. The last member letter I want to read from was written in January of 2003. It was written by J. Edwin Pope. That's what he wrote. January of 2003. "We, of course, do agree that God hates division. But what does God mean when he says he hates division? He speaks to us through Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, stating that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment." But in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, Paul notes, "There must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." There were disagreements among these Corinthians because some upheld the truth while others did not. This led to division. God hates division that is caused by those who oppose truth. When there is a lack of unity in doctrine and in purpose, there is no way for two to walk together. Amos saw this in dealing with God's people of his day. How can two walk together unless they are agreed? Amos 3, verse 3. The implication in the scripture in the book of Amos is that they cannot. They could not do it in Amos' day. The principle still applies, therefore they cannot do it today. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul admonishes us to rightly divide the word of truth. And in verse 20, he notes that in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. In writing to Timothy, Paul states, 2 Timothy chapter 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. If we have itching ears, if we seek for ourselves teachers willing to turn us from the truth we have learned, and if we accept such an association, then God will not be pleased with us. We know that God's church is not a corporate body, but is a spiritual body, comprised of all who have God's Spirit. We do not see God at this time gathering together all of his people into one corporate group. What we do see is God testing his people to determine who will follow him. We in the ministry of the Church of the Eternal God ask that God will give us strength to remain diligent, to continue in the true doctrines revealed from God and given to his church, and to continue to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I hope, brethren, you have seen that we have warned of the apostasy to come from the establishment of the Church of the Eternal God. The beginning of the apostasy has already arrived. I will talk a little bit about that later on in the announcements and in the sermon, having been shocked myself to see how far certain major Church of God organizations have already strayed from the truth. My prayer is, brethren, that you stick to the trunk of the tree and that you're not being swept away with every wind of so-called false doctrine.